I'm gonna have to try something out in this group. And this is maybe like a psychological test, maybe more for me than for you. But earlier in the week, I spoke at a person's retirement that somebody was retiring at where I work, and she'd been there for 25 years. And I got up in front of the group, and the first thing I said, well, you know, people were kind of teary-eyed. Because in addition to the fact that she's retiring, she's also pretty ill. And I said, you know what, you know, people are all teary-eyed here, but, you know, to retire is a good thing. Unless, of course, you're the Ford Motor Company. You know what? Okay. This group is slow. All right. Well, I am glad that Kevin didn't go any farther with the first part of what he was talking about, because I was going, no, Kevin's going to do exactly what I was going to do, but he didn't. And one thing I will say, in studying for the Christian should do this also portion of this, which, by the way, is going to be a discussion here real soon. I did some looking into animals also, kind of like Kevin did, so I'd understand instinct better, and truly is amazing. We probably could have went on that topic for hours and hours and hours, how amazing the instinct that God gave animals is. I do, however, want to focus a little to start with, before we get into the discussion, on the topic of instinct. And first, before we get to the definition of instinct, I want to look at some thought that has gone into the whole idea of human behavior. Because when we talk about the Christian should too part, I think that we need to understand that there are basic elements of human behavior, and people throughout the years have studied this. And for those of you that have had college courses that deal with this kind of thing, I'm sure you've been bored for hours on this. In any case, on this idea, I'd like to read something that someone wrote on. It's referred to as behavioral adaptations, and it has to do with the way that humans act. In simple animals, behavior is governed almost entirely by instinct. We talked about that a little this morning with Kevin. Meaning that it is a pre-programmed response by animals genetically. In more complex animals, instinctive behavior is often modified by learning, producing more flexible responses to the outside world. And one of the reasons I wanted to get into this is kind of a pet peeve of mine. The rest of you may not have the same opinion, but a lot of times people, and you get taught this in school sometimes, humans are just another animal. I personally have a big problem with that. I don't think that's true at all. I think humans are humans, and God created us differently, and this kind of gets to that. There are animals that live by instinctive behavior. Humans go beyond that, and we're going to talk about that a little later. Next, I'd like to go into the idea, and Kevin kind of touched on this, of what's referred to as nature versus nurture. In environmental determinism, human determinism is referred to in many ways. But the definition I have here is nature versus nurture. And this is a theoretical debate over what portion of behavior or perception is learned and what portion an organism is born with. In other words, by your experiences in your life, how much of what you are, your makeup, how much of that as a human, how much is that made up by the things that you experience? And how much is made up by just instinct or just genetic, the genes that make you up? I also want to look at the idea of natural law. Now this topic of instinct and how humans relate to that, there's research that goes back thousands of years on this. Philosophers from, you know, long ago sat and thought for months and years and lifetimes on this idea. Natural law and ethical philosophy, theology, law, and social theory, a set of principles based on what are assumed to be the permanent characteristics of human nature that can serve as a standard for evaluating conduct and civil laws. It is considered fundamentally unchanged and universally applicable. Because of the ambiguity of the word nature, the meaning of natural varies. Thus, natural law may be considered an ideal to which humanity aspires, or a general fact, the way that human beings usually act. So what I meant for you to get by that is the idea of what people talk about as natural law, the opinions of that all vary. And it says here, based on the meaning of natural, what you think natural is. And I think as Christians, those that believe in God as a higher power, our view of what's natural and what we grow to as humans might be different than those that don't believe in God. And I think in most cases it probably would be. Could somebody turn to Romans, the second chapter, and read for me the 12th verse through the 15th verse? It's Romans, the second chapter, 12 to 15. And this deals with Paul, and he's talking about this idea of naturally doing something that is good. 12 to 15.
All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defining them, defending them.
All right. Paul was saying here, he was saying that there were Gentiles that, apart from the law, they weren't subject to the law, but apart from the law, they lived morally proper lives. And God gave them credit for that. So for some reason, they led morally appropriate lives. They weren't subject to the law, but yet they did things that were good. I'd like to do one more explanation of all this before we get into the specific definition of instinct. And this is I certainly don't want to compare this particular person to Paul, but I did think that his thoughts were interesting. This is from Thomas Aquinas. He lived in the 13th century, and he wrote on many things. One of the things he wrote about was the idea of natural law. Aquinas called the rational guidance of creation by God the eternal law. The eternal law gives all beings the inclination to those actions and aims that are proper to them. Rational creatures, by directing their own actions and guiding the actions of others, share in divine reason itself. This participation in the eternal law by rational creatures is called the natural law. Its dictates correspond to the basic inclinations of human nature. Thus, according to Aquinas, it is possible to distinguish good from evil by the natural light of reason. So, the thought here was humans have the ability to reason between good and evil because they are greater than animals. They have the ability to do that, whereas animals may not have the ability to do that. In most cases, I don't think have the ability to do that. So, the question becomes, are we genetically predisposed, something that's within us, to have certain traits? Or does it come from our life experience? Well, to me, the answer is a little of both. But let's look at this. I like basketball a lot. And oftentimes, if you're watching a basketball game, a commentator might say, I've heard this lots of times, well, they have a real basketball instinct. Now, there may be people who have the ability athletically to do certain things that probably is truly genetic. I will never be able to dunk a basketball on a regular sized basketball hoop because I don't have that genetic ability. You know, I could go out and exercise all I want and I'm not going to be able to do that. Part of that might be age too. But I'm not going to have the ability to do that. There are some people my height. I was playing basketball not long ago with somebody basically my height, and he could dunk the ball basically by standing on the ground and jumping up. He was a little younger than I am, but not that much younger than I am. He had the ability to do that. So the idea of certain instincts maybe is tied to someone's explanation of genetic ability. So that's the first thing. But what about kindness? There are people that seem to think naturally kind. Is that all genetics, or is part of that a behavior that they've learned through their life? Or what about humor? There's some people who are just naturally funny and some people who are just not naturally funny. Just a second. Wait a second here. All right? You see? And there are people who plan ahead also. See, there are people who are naturally funny, who can actually pull this off. And then there are those that can't pull this off. In any case, this is just too good. We could get stuck in this. You know, I had to do this, but we could get stuck in this all day long. But the point is that there are certain things that we're able to do because that is something in us, inside us. We can call it genetics. We can call it an instinct. We can call it many things. But just something inside us that makes us that way. But many things that we do are because we're around the right type of things or the wrong type of things. There are people who come from families that have no love, that grow up and are able to show love. And is that experience, or is that an example of just something that's genetically within them? There's many ways to look at this, but I want to look specifically in instinct before we talk about whether Christians should instinctively work like animals or not. Instinct, an inborn pattern of behavior that is characteristic of a species and is often a response to specific environmental stimuli. This is talking about the example of salmon here, and then altruistic instincts in social animals, the desire to be good. And that's kind of what Paul talked about, this little bit like Thomas Aquinas talked about earlier. A powerful motivation or impulse, that would be another definition of instinct. An innate capability or aptitude, an instinct for tact and diplomacy, and that goes back to the idea I was talking about earlier, having that basketball instinct or that instinct to do something else. Just having an ability that isn't necessarily from training, just an ability to do something. And these are some quotes from people that talk about instinct. I don't really know who any of them are. I've heard of Hamilton, but an instinct is a propensity prior to experience and independent of instructions. That's one I liked a lot because when we think about the way that Christians should act and where that comes from, if you take this definition, it puts some question in our minds. At least it puts some question in my mind. An instinct is a blind tendency to some mode of action independent of any consideration on the part of the agent of the end to which the action leads. And finally, an instinct is an agent which performs blindly and ignorantly a work of intelligence and knowledge. So all interesting thoughts about that. I want to get to some scriptures now on instinct. But first, I want to, and we're going to go through the first two questions together, really. First, what is an instinct, and what are some human instincts? Let's put this together. And this is for discussion. I'd like you to, and this, I don't mean in our spiritual life, just some things that humans, not necessarily Christians, just things that humans, everyone has as instincts. What are some human instincts?
Hunger. Survival.
Okay, survival.
Football.
Okay. You know, I'm not going to blame this on experience. This is the, you know, origin. We can't explain that. Yes, go ahead.
Food and rest.
Okay. The need for food, the need for rest. What else?
Selfishness.
Selfishness. That's very good. I like that one. Not that selfishness is good, but I'm glad that's the response, because I do think there is a lot of truth to that.
The need to be loved.
Anger. Gregariousness, I don't know. Wanting to be with a crowd.
Okay. Need to have people around. Any others?
Self-preservation.
Okay. Excuse me?
Reproduction.
Any other things? All right. I want to go to a couple scriptures that talk about this. First, Jude, the 5th through the 10th verses, and I'm going to read this. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. So here we see in Jude where the idea of instinct has a negative connotation, that these people by instinct act like unreasoning animals. They have no self-control over themselves. There's not any self-control. So this is explained like it's a bad thing. And there's almost a parallel scripture here in 2 Peter 2, starting in the 4th verse. I'd like to read that also. "For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." So there we get into the idea of sinful nature. We're going to talk about that a little this morning too. "Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusation against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish." And then it kind of goes on to explain a little more about how bad these particular people that they were referring to at the time were, and how evil they were, and how they were just basically living on basic instinct, and how they had no desire to control their natural desire for doing things that were not proper. Okay, we've talked about these two things, these two passages here a little, or you've heard them at least. I'd like to talk about them for a little while. Does this mean that all human instincts are evil? And if it does, why? If it doesn't, why? Kevin.
I don't think any human instincts are evil. I think, as like Mike said, our human instincts are self-centered and geared towards self-preservation, and we can use them for evil. We can use them to excess, and whether that's the instincts for reproduction or whatever else you can think of, eating, overeating, any kind of thing, any human instinct can be used for good or evil, or in excess or in moderation.
Okay.
So I don't think we have a sinful nature per se. We're not naturally sinful. We're naturally self-centered.
Okay. Anybody else? Mike.
I think in distinguishing good and evil, we could distinguish what is the source. Those things that are a part of us because they are God-given are good. Those things that are part of us because of what we would call our sinful nature, the source of that is Satan and his temptation and his desire to get us in his field, so to speak. Okay. Those are evil. And if we can distinguish where the source is, that often makes it easy to distinguish what we should be doing and what we shouldn't.
Okay, and hopefully we're going to get into that a little this morning on what the source is and how we can distinguish that. Go ahead.
Societies or governments that base the premise of their governing upon the basic goodness of man always fail. We looked at even Noah and his family right after the flood. God said that their heart was evil. So that all men have all of sin that comes short of the will of God. If that were not true, there would be some who had no basic sinful nature at all. And we know that does not exist. So that's why our only hope is through Christ.
All right. Did I see your hand again, Kevin? Go ahead.
Going back to what Mike said this time, too, that if Satan is an influencer, not a creator, he didn't create us, then we can't have a natural evil instinct. All of our instincts, I believe, are neither evil nor good. They're just for self-preservation. And it's, again, to how we use them, whether for good or evil, that makes them moral or immoral.
Okay. Go ahead, Janice.
One of the instincts that I believe God put in women was to take care of their children. We could hardly call that an evil instinct.
I agree. Charles.
The problem isn't with anything that God put into us. The problem is with how we respond to what we do with it. That's the problem with what Aquinas said there. When he talks about arriving at right and wrong with the realization of the divine nature and natural law by reason. Our reason is flawed. Every inclination of man's heart, as the reference there in the flood, was evil continually, or as Jeremiah puts it, the heart is desperately wicked and full of evil. That expression, sinful nature, isn't exactly, I'm not keen on that expression. The NIV uses it, but it's just where the word flesh occurs in the Greek there.
That's right.
We have fleshly appetites, and they are prone to dragging us in the wrong direction. And if you describe those appetites as instinct, in that sense, instinct is a bad thing. The flesh wars against the spirit. But we also have a mind, yes. But more than that, we have a spiritual nature where this conflict takes place. And so we can direct our appetites. We can control our appetites. We can make good choices. The appetites aren't inherently evil, but they tend to draw us towards them.
I think that's a good point. That's kind of the direction I wanted to start going in with this. I was hoping we'd go in. Is that I don't think, and the reason I had this question is I don't think that God created mankind with instincts that are evil and wrong. Yet mankind makes a choice, has the ability to have free will choice, and in many cases, because of the flesh, because of the sinful nature, does go in that direction. And we're going to talk about in a few minutes, hopefully, where the salvation from that particular, I believe, fact comes from, because I think that's what's really truly important in discussing the topic here. The next question I have is, what separates man from animals? And I referred to this a little earlier, but I really want to talk about this for a few minutes. What separates man from animals?
Our soul.
Okay, our soul. Does anybody want to expand on that? Yes, go ahead, Jerry. Okay. Go ahead, Ed.
There doesn't seem to be a morality issue in the animal kingdom. They have a job to do. And whatever job God has given them, they'll do that. Some animals, you know, maintain the same partners for life. Other animals might change partners 15 times in a single season. Whatever God tells them to do, that's what they do. And they do it. You know, spiders, as Kevin said, spin their web exactly the way God designed it. And different spiders have different webs. They do their thing. That's the way it goes. We, on the other hand, have the ability to have remorse. We have the ability to ignore that remorse. We have the ability to follow, I guess, instinctive behaviors. But we also have the ability to abuse them. Like Janice said, you know, for women to have the ability or the instinctive behavior of wanting to care for children, that's a great thing. Mm-hmm. But if you have that so much that you want to care for everybody else's children so much so that you take them away from their parents, that's a bad thing. You're abusing your natural born instinct. You can't have children yet. You really want to care for something. It's not your right to go grab somebody else. You know, if you think about it, technically speaking, I mean, God plays a pretty mean trick on teenage boys. There's instinctive behavior there, but it's got to be controlled, and it's in a proper setting that's a wonderful thing. But it's when it's abused that. Was in Jude, where it was mentioned, or maybe in Romans, where people have gone beyond human instinct and have just gone in just like animals, that have no self-control, that there's obviously a difference there.
Okay. Go ahead, Leon.
God did not make animals in his likeness. He made animals likeness. Somebody mentioned the soul. Animals, when Rover's dead, he's dead all over. Men and animals are made from the dust of the ground, but that difference is the likeness of God.
Okay. And I'll get to you guys in just a second. But on that, let's go a little farther with this. Do dolphins have the ability to be spiritual? Or what about cute little puppy dogs? Not at all. Not at all.
Most of those cases, the puppy dog wants to please the master. Our ability is we are looking for a master. But who's above us? You know, it's a big, but we're done. And we're looking for that master. God is that master.
Okay. Fred.
I'm going to say one word in destination. I'm going to say it's similar to what Brett. Leon said, Rover is dead all over, but man, he has a destination. It can be hell or can be heaven.
Okay. Ronnie.
And even looking at primates that men of the world and science would like to raise up as being so close to humans, if you look at their lives, the course of their lives is guarded only by instinct, guided only by instinct. I need more food, so I moved to the highlands during the summer, and I move to the lowlands in the winter. I mean, man can live almost wherever he wants because he can figure out how to live wherever he wants. He doesn't have to be ruled by instinct. But what does separate man then from all animals is a hope of something that's beyond what they have, beyond their control. A hope in something that's beyond. No other animal has that. They may have a self-sacrifice, and you've heard of dogs and stuff who will pull their master to safety and only to die themselves. That's not so unusual, and many animals possess that instinct. But man is the only one that I know of that has a hope of something beyond what the here and now. I don't know that any other animal can even comprehend that.
All right, Fred.
With the animals, usually if man is not involved, I think some of the animals have kind of the same thing that humans do. Animals get lazy a lot of times, but as nature takes that course, lazy ones don't survive. And we see it with man, this is animals where they start putting them in zoos, and they have to.
Yes.
Well, and a positive aspect, I guess, from animals is, as a general rule, animals don't go to excess, and as a general rule, man does. Animals don't eat beyond what they need to be filled, and man does.
You haven't seen my cat.
Huh?
You haven't seen my cat.
No. As a general rule, animals do what they need to do to survive, and I think man can learn from that, that we get to a point where we're comfortable and then we go beyond that, and animals typically don't.
All right. Okay, sir.
I think that self-awareness, our reflection in the mirror means something more than something that dogs see their reflection and they growl or bark. But ours, we recognize it as ourselves and we understand what ourselves are.
Okay. Go ahead, Leon.
You mentioned something about spirituality before. I guess come to think of it, although all cultures and sizes and shapes and colors of mankind have demonstrated a spirituality, no animals ever have.
It's true. And I believe that that's one more proof that God exists. To me, I think that the clear separation between animals and man shows that the Bible is true, I believe. And obviously, someone who thinks that the man came from the same source as animals may not feel the same way. But to me, that's an additional proof. Mike,
one of the distinctions is the level of intelligence, and that can manifest itself in many ways. We see animals that perhaps use simple tools. I've seen pictures of monkeys taking a little stick and sticking it down an ant hole to get the ants and then pulling it out. But humans are able to use tools to do tremendous things beyond just getting some ants out of a hole. Humans have language. And although we understand that there seems to be some communication between certain species of animals, nothing is nearly complex as what we see in the human world. Humans seem to be able to experience a broader range of emotions. Humans can have the ability to understand the concept of a God. And I suppose if we thought about it long enough, there could be all kinds of other things we could add to this that are part of our higher level of intelligence.
All right, Tina.
Mine was similar to that. I was gonna say a lot of what have mentioned takes reasoning or discussion like we're having now. I know animals communicate within their own species a lot of times, but we're able to have discussions and learn other languages so we can speak to people that, you know, live in other parts of the world, and then take that information that we get and reason it out, do something with it. And I think that's one of the ways we are made like God. He gave us minds. He gave us right to make a decision and then pay the consequences for whatever decision we make. And in that way, we are different than an animal in that a lot of times it doesn't matter. You know, they can't reason something out. They can't make a conscious decision of what they're doing. Life just happens to them. Whereas with people, we do have some control over where our life takes us, what decisions we make play a big part in that.
Okay, good. Leah.
I think that life just happens in the animals, and a lot of the differences we're talking about. But the thing that I find amazing about God is God's pleased with that, because that's the way He made them. He made them with these limitations, And, you know, we have that song that says, if I give you just a cup of cold water, that's all I expect in return. He expects what he's given us. And he's given us so much more, so he expects more from us. But from these animals, just reproducing and going through these instincts that they have, that is very pleasing to God.
All right. Kevin. And we're
going to
go on.
Going along with that, when I was reading about all these different instincts, the jackdaw, it struck me that that jackdaw that didn't know which materials to use until he learned that was only given a portion of the instincts that he needed to survive. And he was expected to learn the rest. He had to figure it out that that ice cube wasn't going to work. And same thing for us. I mean, we're only given what we need to make God happy, and we're expected to figure out the rest of the picture.
All right. I'll take two more comments. Go ahead, Charles.
My thought on the jackdaw, and it goes to a couple other comments, is a little bit different. In the natural world, that animal wouldn't have very many options to choose the wrong thing. But man has messed around, and so there's garbage out there, and we play games with the animals too, so, you know, ice cubes or whatever to fool with. But it's amazing to me, the remarkable thing there with the instinct is that there's some flexibility built in or a guiding principle built in, that it doesn't give up. When the first thing that it tries doesn't work, it doesn't give up. It keeps on trying until it finds the right thing and then proceeds with that from that point on. But there's been something introduced into the equation, apparently by the presence of human beings, that means it has to be able to actually sort through things and come up with the right thing. And it goes to the idea of the animals in other situations too, the idea of animals becoming lazy when they're put in human confines. Well, you know, animals obviously can be lazy if they can get away with it. And animals, a horse will eat itself to death. In the natural world, it wouldn't have the opportunity to do that very often, and so that's not really a problem. But you let a horse get into a place where there's an abundance of feed and nobody there to get it out, and it'll just eat itself to death in that unnatural circumstance. But human beings have to sort through these unnatural circumstances, have to use their reasoning and their understanding of God's revelation, the things that God has said, to offset where instinct would fall short, because instinct by itself in a complex world, human spiritual world, needs some guidance.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And I'm glad you said that, because it reminded me of something I was going to say earlier as it relates to what we talked about earlier on just the amazing way God created animals and their instinct. There, we can talk about many ways or many reasons that God created animals, and I think there are many reasons. But one that really strikes me is to really make humans understand certain things. Use them for examples. For example, Proverbs talked about the ant, and look at the way the ant works, and that's an example. There are many animals that if you look at the way that they, by instinct, act, they're good examples for humans. Lynn, you get the last word on the animal question.
Men have a conceptual grasp of time, animals do not.
Okay. Can we make service to God our instinct? It's a question you can feel free to answer. Can we make service to God our instinct? Go ahead, Ronnie. This is not as easy as it seems. I mean, because I thought about this for a long time. I think it's a pretty tough question to answer. Go ahead, Ronnie.
Go strictly by Pele's definition, the answer is no, because instinct would be in the absence of experience and repetition of the same act.
Okay. Leah.
I say yes to that in the way I think of instinct. And the reason I say that is if I put my hand on a hot stove, instinctively, I pull it back. And I think we need to study God's word and fellowship with Christians so that when we are faced with a bad situation, when Satan is tempting us, instinctively we go to the Bible. We instinctively do what God wants us to do, and that is a hard thing to do. But that's the reason I answer yes. We have to just flood ourselves with scripture so that instinctively something comes out. When we are hurt, instinctively do we use the foul language that we hear at work, or instinctively do we go to God in prayer? And I think instinctively we should go to God in prayer to relieve the pain instead of using something foul that's coming out of our mouth that we have hurt.
Okay. Bill.
I guess I would take the middle of the road on that.
Oh, so we got a yes, a no, and a maybe. That's good. This is going exactly like I was hoping.
The reason I say that is because when we go back to basic fundamentals of Adam and Eve in the garden, that relates to selfishness or self-preservation. The reason they were able to be tempted and the reason we were able to be tempted is because of what we perceive as being good for us. From there on, I think a lot of it is learning. A child doesn't really, they don't have basic instincts to keep away from harm. They have to learn all that stuff. Their basic instinct is that, you know, I'm hungry, I want something to eat, go to sleep, that type of thing. But as we grow older, a lot of it is learning. But still, the decisions that we make, for the most part, are based upon what we perceive as being good for us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we learn that what God promises and what God tells us is good for us, then that would lead us instinctively to go toward that direction. But if we don't learn that, then we don't have the instinct that serving God would be good for us.
All right. Dennis.
I'll cast my no vote with Ron. In that, to me, our service to God requires a thought process in everything we do to make sure that what we're doing is right, to make sure that what we're doing is the thing that we should be doing at the moment. And that particular situation could require a different response at any given moment. And it requires our thought, it requires an understanding, it requires a knowledge. And to me, that's not instinct. Instinct is a reaction just based on that's what your body says to do. Touching a hot stove, you move your hand, that's an instinct because your senses have told your brain, move your hand. I think service to God is a thought process and an action based on our thoughts and based on our knowledge, and not based on a reaction that really doesn't require any thought.
All right, that's good. Go ahead, Fred, and we're going to take one more comment after Fred, and then we need to go on to some scriptures. We'll still be talking about the same topic. Okay, that's good. Vague can be good.
One thing I was thinking about is before even the Bible, even is Abraham that comes to mind and goes, and I don't know how much God was involved with him. Get out of life now, if that's what you want,
that's true. That's why we talked about instinct first. Jerry, I think you had your hand up. Then we're going to go into some scriptures.
I don't know that I would say that service to God is an instinct, but I think that a searching for God is an instinct. And, you know, I mean, I think that your other point, the other points people were made as far as the spirituality of man is the searching out for God. And in Romans, maybe I'm understanding this wrong, but it says 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I just kind of think that God has instilled in us an instinct of his existence, and it's up to us to learn that out and to search that out.
Okay. I think I could agree with that. I think that clearly man has a free will choice. And as I said earlier, I think that animals here for various reasons, the creation is here, all things that are around us, humans as a whole, I think are there to show, if you want to make that choice, if you're willing to have an open mind and make a choice, to show that God does exist, to show God is there, to show his proof that we're told that's one of the reasons that the stars are there, the heavens are there, the creation, and that's part of what it talks about there in Romans, the first chapter. So let's go on. Could somebody turn to 1 Corinthians and second chapter and read 10 through 16?
And
10 through 16. And Dennis, could you go ahead and read that? And please read just the second part of that 10th verse where it's, okay. I think, but God.
All right. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
All right. And we're going to talk about that together with Romans 7 chapter. And I'm not going to have somebody read this because it goes on there for quite a ways, and we're kind of pressed on time a little. But I would like to read to you just a few verses from the middle part of this, starting in the 5th verse of chapter 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. And I'm glad, because I was going to point this out, I'm glad that Charles did that earlier. The idea of sinful nature, the flesh, is what many other versions will use there. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And then down in the 14th verse of that same book there, but those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So, here in 1 Corinthians and Romans, what does that tell us about what we're talking about today? What does it tell us about that choice that we make as humans to serve God, to be Christians, to follow God's ways. What does this tell us about that? Go ahead, Dennis.
It's a conscious effort that we make.
All right.
We decide which direction to head.
We decide. That's right. Go ahead, Charles.
Contrary to the idea that we'll arrive at it by brute force or reason or whatever else within ourselves, we have to know what God has said and what God desires and what God is giving. Revelation is a necessity in coming to an appropriate relationship with God.
Okay, Janice.
The Spirit works in us. It doesn't work in animals. And that's one thing that is different. But when we give ourselves over to a spiritual life, then that does change our instinctive response to certain life situations. And it's a growing process. I think it's described well in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, you might ask, we responded like a child. When I became a man, I put childhood away behind me. And I think there's some good verses in 1 John also talks about how no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, his love is made complete in us, and says that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. In many of Paul's writings, it reveals the maturing process. Forgetting the things that are behind and looking ahead and pressing on, and later at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And now I know I'm going to receive the kind of life. And part of that is because he lived a simple life in the beginning. And as he matured as a Christian, he put various kinds of things behind him. Satan will always attack us in new ways, but as we go on, we learn the kinds of responses that God wants us to have. And they become more and more automatic. Certainly it has involved reasoning in the earlier stages, but if you continue to mature and press on to that perfection that God wants every one of us to try to achieve, then certain things do become more instinctive as a response, I believe, and I think that we're teaching. Not that we can't fall.
All right.
And not that our reasoning isn't involved, but it gets easier and our life responses do change.
Cindy.
If instinct is just something that naturally occurs or happens without a lot of thought to it, I don't think that that's what God wants from us. He gave us free will and choice. He's a very jealous God. We're told that. And he wants to see you make the decision to do the right thing, to follow him, and he wants praise also. That's a big difference between us and the animal. And about service to God, and it being an instinct or not. Wants to see you make the choice. What kind of thrill is it as a father to have your child chronically just doing by instinct or whatever, just always being this good, perfect child? He never changes. He's the same all the time. He has no personality. He's just down, straight down the line. Or to have them, you know, weigh good and bad and the things you've tried to teach him and have him choose to do the right thing. That's a thrill. Choose to see the good and the bad and to choose to do the right thing, free will. That's what God wants to see us.
I agree. I agree 100%. Go ahead, David.
I agree that we need to have our worship to God and be purposeful. But Jesus told Paul that it's difficult to kick against the goat and kick against the priest. That example that he gave to him, saying that there are times when it should be instinctive or perhaps what called learned behavior. That an animal is plowing, you put these spikes in front of it so that if it kicks against it, it won't do that anymore. It's going to hurt. So that learned behavior was expected, and Paul was expected to know that he was, you know, banging his head against a wall when it came to doing things against the cause of Christ. If you take fleas, I don't know how high they can actually jump, call it 2 feet, 3 feet, if you put them in a bowl and covered with a plate, they will bang their heads on that plate for a little while,
that's not a good idea, and I should probably stop that. If you take the plate off, they will not jump out of that bowl. It's a wild thing. And I think that's what Jesus was telling Paul. Look, this is not an easy thing for you to do. You need to stop this. So whether that was purposeful or learned behavior or whatever, he was expected to do it. I think we should too. There are things that we definitely need to do in our worship services. Otherwise, it's instinctive as if like Jews were and their rote behavior and worshiping God. That was something God wanted. It wasn't easy. So our worship needs to be purposeful. But I also think that there is some learned behavior that should just happen. Should just be that. We got to have that in our mind.
Yeah, the desire to be obedient. Okay, let's go on here. This is not the entire 12th through the 14th verse, but in Romans the 13th chapter, it says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So, once again, it talks about that idea of choice. Go ahead, Fred. Well, one more I want to go to here before we close. Galatians, the 5th chapter. This is, like I said, once again, just a portion. I think the highlight of those verses to me. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Once again, the idea of the choice. Are you going to be of the flesh? Are you going to be of the sinful nature? Or are you going to be of the Spirit? And I think in thinking about this topic, and it's something that I think that we could go way deeper into than this, it appears to me that being a Christian, and it's an idea I think goes beyond basic instinct, means being led by the Spirit. That's what we're going to be led by. We're going to be led by the Spirit. But that's because God gave us the ability to make that choice. It means going beyond the idea of basic human instincts. And it means going beyond the idea of natural law, if you want to refer to it in that way, and being led by the Father's will. Not having the desire to do what you want to do. Not having a desire to be selfish. Having a desire to be selfless. And in a way, I guess you can look at that as being something that we learn. Maybe it's not instinct, but something we learn that has great value. Much like animals do learn some behaviors, and they're a part of what they do. Well, we as humans need to learn what God wants us to do, learn God's will, and make that part of what we do. And I think one we'll take one more comment. I think Charles had his hand up.
You almost said the same thing I was going to point out. We use the word instinct in quite a few different ways. And if by instinct we mean something that comes, the first thing that comes to our mind, then by training we can have holy righteous behavior be the first thing that comes to our mind. That point's been made, but we use the word instinct in several different ways. Something that's born into us, maybe an instinct, but then again, we talk about instinct as though it's just the natural, if you will, inclination, which is to say what we've learned as a first response, and we can certainly learn. I was thinking about Hebrews 5:14, who by reason of use have trained themselves to distinguish good for people. We can get in the habit of making good choices by and large.
Okay, and that's a good note to close on, I think. I mean, that is what we should do. We should make it a habit. We should make it what we do, being a Christian. And in that sense, maybe you can refer to it as instinct. It's probably not the dictionary definition of instinct, but if it's what you do, and if it's your first thought, that's the way that it should be, and I think that's the way that God wants it to be. And second nature. All right. And David Sims is up next, I believe.